Mark 1, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Now the subject before us this morning is Jesus casting in and casting out. Jesus casting in and casting out. In the record given by Mark of the ministry of the Lord, there are two distinct characteristics, and this is very helpful for us as we consider and meditate upon the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is casting in by authoritative teaching into the soul, and he is casting out unclean spirits. When Jesus casts into the soul, he always does so purely, profitably, justly, truthfully, wisely, always for spiritual blessing. When Jesus casts out, he always is dealing with our sin. He's dealing with opposition. He's dealing with evil influence, the enemy of souls. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has this unique, blessed, amazing ministry. He casts in and he casts out. And that is the picture before us in the passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, then, Jesus casting in. We're looking at his teaching ministry here. Now, there are two particular aspects to the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this caused a tremendous stir among the people. They were his doctrine and his authority. These two aspects of his ministry, his teaching, preaching ministry, his doctrine and his authority. Now, the Lord Jesus taught the doctrines of God's grace. Now, these had never been taught in the synagogue before by the religious leaders. Oh, the doctrines of grace were found in the Old Testament. Truly, you can find them, the wonders of the everlasting covenant of grace. We see it with Abraham, we see it with Ruth, we see it with Moses, we see it in many, many aspects. But the gospel nature of the Old Testament, which brings out the wonderful doctrines of God's grace, which are confirmed for us in the New Testament as Christ comes and ministers, this was something new. They'd not taught the doctrines of God's grace before. Oh, no, by now, when the Lord Jesus Christ started to teach in the synagogue, the Jewish leaders were leading the people into an intolerable list of rules and regulations. Oh, to go to the temple, to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it wasn't a joyful experience. All that happened was that the people ended up feeling more and more and more burdened. They were laying upon them even more regulations. And the Sabbath day was not a delight to the soul. Oh, friends, the Sabbath day should be a delight to the soul. It should be a place of healing. It should be a place of feeding. It should be the best place to be in the week. Oh, this hour with the Lord should be the highlight of our week. Oh, friends, these people, they had to endure long, monotonous sermons that only served to increase their legalistic burdens. Whereas Jesus came and Jesus taught a different doctrine. Oh, he didn't teach man's doctrine. He taught God's doctrine of grace. He spoke about grace, God's favor to sinners through himself. He spoke of God's love. He spoke of God's mercy. He spoke of God's truth. He spoke of God's justice and how it was that God's holy justice and majesty and perfection and righteousness was met through himself, where mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other in and through the person and work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This was a glorious gospel he was teaching, and it was liberating for them. They'd never heard anything like this before. Does it mean then that we don't have to rely on our works? Does it mean that we can't get to heaven through the fact we're just a Jew? Oh, yes, Jesus taught something totally different. Salvation by grace. Oh, he taught repentance. Oh, you're a sinner before a holy God. The fact that you are a Jew doesn't give you an automatic entrance to heaven and into the kingdom of God. No, you need to repent just like a Gentile needs to repent, just like me and you, of your sin. But it doesn't finish there. If you put your trust in me, you will be saved. You will receive the kingdom of God. If you come as a child, you will receive the kingdom of God. Oh, this was wonderful teaching to the people. Oh, you know, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ actually magnified the law because it showed what God meant by the law. The law can never save us. The law can only point us to the standard of God, and it can only really show us that we can't keep the law. And so we are told in Scripture that the law is actually God's schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that is the right way to look at the law. The law is pure. It's unchangeable. It's God's holy standard. We can't keep it. But there's one who has kept it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law, as it convicts us of our sin, it can't save us, but it can point us to make us realize our need before a holy God. And as the Spirit of God works, it moves us to the person of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to be saved by grace, alone, in Christ alone, freely. Oh, but these scribes and Pharisees and religious teachers, they'd got the whole wrong teaching now of the law. They've added all their rules and regulations, and it becomes so burdensome. And so we read, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see here what is being taught there. We need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ did not negate the law. He magnified the law through his teaching. And he taught us then, as a believer in him, how to follow the law from the heart, in a spirit of love. Oh, Jesus taught observance of the law from the heart, living as a true believer, marked by love to God and people, your neighbor. Oh, it was a totally different approach to the law. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ was the pure, holy teacher. There was a comparison made then by the people. They had been starved spiritually by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they said they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. It was different. There was something different about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It was powerful. It was alive. It spoke to the heart. Oh, friends, Jesus spoke the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The scribes had corrupt and evasive reasoning. Jesus presented matters of great significance to people's lives. Things that related to them, things of life and death and eternity. And the scribes just spoke about trivialities. All their ministry was taken up with trivialities, not with the real issues of the man's soul. So we read, Jesus said to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Jesus taught with a logic, with a pattern, and a system to help the mind to grasp truth. Scribes were known for their ramblings. Jesus inspired curiosity because he used illustrations. We see this time and time again in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the one, for example, the sower and the seed. It's full of picture, full of illustration to the mind to help us to grasp truth. But the scribes' messages were known to be dry. But most importantly of all, Jesus spoke to the people as a man who loved them. He had a pastoral heart for them. He cared for them. He was kind to them. He understood where they were coming from. He understood they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were burdened. They were weary. And he ministered to them. He was concerned for their souls, for their everlasting welfare. But so differently were the scribes. We read how the scribes were those that devour widows' houses. They were hard. But Jesus said, go to these religious leaders, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so it was that Jesus spoke with authority to the mind and the heart. He spoke, though, from the mind and heart of God. You see, why was it the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was so powerful and so authoritative and so effective? It was, he spoke to the mind and the heart, but why was this? He was speaking the mind and heart of God. He is God. So when Jesus preached, he was preaching the very mind and heart of God. This was truth in its perfection and its reality. And he taught this wonderful gospel of God. The scribes, by comparison, they were retailers. By that I mean, they just looked at their books and their commentaries in the Talmud, and they just repeated things. They might have added a bit here and a bit there, which is what they were doing with the rules and regulations, but actually, they were retailers. Their preaching was retailing. That is, they were just taking something and selling it on in their messages, as it were. About the Lord Jesus Christ, his ministry was fresh. It was real. Friends, when Jesus taught, he cast in blessing, truth, conviction, hope, peace, the gospel of God. And the people were astonished. They were deeply moved. They were affected in the soul. Friends, what is their view of preaching? Preaching is something uniquely ordained of God. It's not lecturing. It's not given a motivational talk. Preaching is something unique. We can only preach properly with the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, as we are called by God. Friends, the people were astonished, deeply moved. They were affected in the soul by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is with conversion, when God works in our soul. Have you been astonished in your life, friends? Those of you here this morning who are believers, have you ever been astonished, like these people were, astonished by conviction of sin? I didn't realize what a wretch I was. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, conviction of sin is something which goes on and on. God shows us in a deeper way what we really are, and we become astonished. I never realized the wretchedness of my heart. I never realized that I was actually a hell-deserving sinner. But then, equally, have you ever been astonished by grace? Have you ever been astonished? I'm amazed by the grace of God to me, an unworthy sinner, that God should freely love me, that God should freely save me, that God should freely bestow his favor and grace upon me, an unworthy sinner, and save me and rescue me from hell and lift me up from the depths of the pit of sin and save me. Have you ever asked the question, why me? There are over 100,000 people in Ashford. Why you? Why you? Why me? Well, it wasn't because of our goodness. It wasn't because of our works. There's only one reason. It's because of the sovereign grace of God. And we need to be more astonished, friends. Our problem is, in this day and age, that we're no longer astonished by Jesus. We're not astonished by Jesus. We're not amazed by grace anymore, sadly. We're doctrinally correct and we're theologically correct and we know how to dot the I's and cross the T's. But we've lost the amazement of grace. Why me? Why me? And I speak of myself also. The Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, friends, are you astonished by mercy? Are you astonished and amazed that you've been delivered by God in Christ Jesus from the wrath that you deserve, from a never-ending eternity in hell? Are you astonished by his love? I'm amazed to find by faith that God has an everlasting love for me, who rebelled against him, who didn't want him to reign over me. But now I find, under the sovereign grace of God, my heart has been changed. Oh, friends, are you astonished by your conviction? Are you astonished by God's grace and his mercy and his love? You remember the testimony of Ruth. Oh, she had a question. Boaz had shown such kindness to her, such love to her, such grace to her. And she had a question. And this was her question. Why? Why have I found favor in thy sight? I'm an alien. I'm a girl. I'm a lady of Moab. I'm a foreigner. And I've come to your field, Boaz. And you've been so gracious to me, Boaz. You've shown such kindness to me, Boaz. You've shown such love to me. And she's overwhelmed by the kindness he's spoken to her heart. And she says, why have I found favor? Have you ever been overwhelmed with the why? Astonished by the why? Oh, Paul was overwhelmed. He said, I'm the very worst of sinners, and yet I found God's grace and mercy. Oh, it's very sad when we lose the astonishment of the gospel in our minds. I want us to notice also here, though, for your encouragement, the emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ on preaching. Now, he had an amazing, miraculous ministry. But I want us never to forget that those miracles were simply a support to the preaching. Because the Lord Jesus said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. I came to preach. I came to preach. The healing and the miracles were a support to his preaching ministry. Well, always have the highest respect then for the preaching. That's why in every worship service we seek to preach a message. Because that is God's plan. That is God's way. That is God's purpose. That is God's command. And so, friends, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example, his casting in ministry. He casts in through preaching. He feeds us through the Word of God and under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus Christ casts in. through the ministry of his word. But he also casts out. And so now we're looking at the deliverance ministry of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the deliverance ministry of Jesus was sure, it was certain, it was total in its impact on a person. Every time the Lord Jesus delivered a beset person, he showed that he had total authority over demonic activity. And it's the same today. The Lord Jesus Christ has not lost any of his power. He has authority over evil. But why was it during the ministry of Jesus that there was so much demonic activity among men and women? It seemed that Satan came upon helpless men and women in a very harsh and powerful way, in a very excessive way. Well, it was particularly rampant at the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because Satan was waging war against Christ. He was commanding a host of demons to do battle. This was an epicenter of the battle. The Son of God was here. And Satan knew the Son of God was here on earth. And this was a time of amazing preaching. And we notice here in our passage that the demons recognized the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over them. So in verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." Well, in this battle, the Lord demonstrated his superior authority over the evil principalities and powers. Notice here that even the demons recognized the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over them. They recognized that they were evil and he was holy. "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." They address him as the Holy One of God. Demons know there is a God. Demons know that he has this, his only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Demons obviously do not believe God for salvation. Their belief is begrudging, it's hateful, it's irreverent. But nevertheless, they do acknowledge that there is a God. They do acknowledge there is the Son of God. It will be like it is, it was like here as it will be on the day of judgment. Because every single person who's ever breathed the breath of life here upon this earth will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. After all, there is a God. All their life they had been saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee?" But on the great day of judgment, it will not be in a saving way for unbelievers. It will be in a begrudging, fearful, terrifying manner. They will say, "There is a God." And they will bow before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because at his feet, every knee will bow. I wonder if you are saying in your life this morning, in the secret places of your heart, "Let me alone. What have I to do with thee?" This is what the demons were saying. "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And you may say this eve, this morning, "Well, I acknowledge that God is God. There is a God, and I believe there is the Son of God, a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, but I don't want this man to reign over me." I want to go my own way. And you are saying in your life, let me alone. Give me freedom to do as I want to do. Let me alone. Let me to myself. Leave me to my own devices. I don't want to be reminded of God. I don't want to be reminded of the Word of God. I don't want to be reminded of the Gospel. Let me alone. And it's just what the demons are saying. We do not want you to rule over me. I do not want your authority. I do not want your power. I will not have this man to reign over me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave me alone, that I can do what I want to do. The demons here already know that God is the God of the Lord Almighty. They fear their destruction. They know that Jesus has the power to send them to hell. And they would prefer to stay in this man and beset him. But the demons had no power to withstand the withdrawing power of the Lord to bring this demon out of the man. For even the unclean spirits obey him. The Lord can stop their disturbing, confusing, and evil witness activity. And such power of Christ over the demonic activity made a deep impression on the onlookers. They had been astonished by the teaching of Jesus, and now they are amazed at the delivering power of Jesus. And so the miracles of the Lord Jesus were given to provide not only relief to the sufferer, but teaching about salvation, even for us this morning. And it teaches us that there is no power that can withstand the delivering power of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. But it is a solemn thought, really, this morning. Let us alone. If that is what you're saying in your life this morning, it's from Satan. It's evil. And it's going to harm you. It's going to hurt you. Because that's what Satan was doing in this man. He had no love for this man, which he was possessing. He only wanted his hurt. He would have been quite happy for this man to go to hell with him. But the Lord Jesus Christ delivered this man. And so it is this morning. When we recognize our sin and we acknowledge that in our life we are saying, let us alone. And then we understand what we're really saying, that we're on the side of the devil. And he will do us no good at all. We can come just as we are and fall down at the foot of the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us this morning. His power is the same. He'll deliver us from the clutches of Satan into the glorious kingdom of God. The word of the Lord in several places directs us to the delivering nature of the power of God. When God spoke to Moses, he said, I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their groaning. And I've come down, what to do? I've come down to deliver them. I've come down to deliver them, to rescue them from Egypt. And that's such a picture of the salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came down to this earth to deliver us from the Egypt of this world and bring us to Canaan land. Oh, the testimony of the psalmist, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. He can't hold himself back. He keeps on overflowing with more expressions of the power of God, his deliverer. But then the prophecy of Christ's ministry. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. That's who Jesus is. He's a deliverer. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Oh, the power of Christ's ministry, who delivered us from so great a death. Oh, that verse, so great a death. This is death. This is death. Let me alone. That's death speaking. Death to your soul speaking. Let me alone. What have I to do with thee, Lord Jesus? But he's come to deliver you. He's come to deliver you from so great a death. And he doth deliver. And in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. He's our divine deliverer. And this is the purpose of Christ's ministry. Paul says, who gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God our Father. And the Lord shall deliver me, Paul says, from every evil work and preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, the delivering power of Christ. Worship him. Praise him. Sing hallelujahs to him. He's the divine deliverer. He can rescue you and deliver you and lift you up. Christ is the divine deliverer. He casts out your sin and enters in, that he might be born in us and in you today. Oh, friends, think of the Lord Jesus. He casts in with the wonderful truth of the gospel. He casts out, delivers you from sin and iniquity, from Satan. And finally this morning, I want us just briefly to look at Jesus' healing. Verse 29, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast up many devils, and suffered and allowed not the devils to speak, because they knew him. The healing of Jesus. Now, I want us to notice here, and we'll see it time and time again in the Gospel of Mark, that when Jesus healed, it was immediate. There was absolutely no doubt about it. Jesus heard of the need of Simon's mother-in-law. He had compassion on her need, and he attended to her need. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And something of the flavor of gospel of Mark's ministry in his writing is the immediate nature, the straightway nature of Christ's ministry. It was very, very decisive, very, very authoritative. Immediately the fever left her. And you see, when Jesus heals, it enables further fruitful service. And here, of course, spiritually speaking, it teaches us a lesson. When the Lord Jesus Christ heals us spiritually, he enables us to serve him. Because we read here, the first thing that Peter's mother-in-law did, when the fever left her, she ministered unto them. She served them. It was fruitful. And every time the Lord Jesus heals, it has a fruit. And then I want us to see the diverse nature of the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was like a magnet. He attracted the needy from all parts of the town with various needs. Oh, and all the city was gathered together at the door. So it is in the gospel. Here again we have another picture here. As Jesus lifted up Peter's mother-in-law, so Jesus lifts up the spiritually sick sinner, that they might serve him. And then Jesus does not turn away any that come to him. They all came to him from the city, and there was all sorts of people with various diseases. None was too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with and to heal. Oh, friends, he's like a magnet. He draws us after him. We read of this in the last words of Jacob in the book of Genesis and in chapter 49 in verse 10. He says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." You see, this is a picture for us. It's a picture of the wonder of the Savior, Jesus Christ. All the city gathered to him, and he dealt with all various sorts of needs. And so it is this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Shiloh magnet. He's lifted up upon the cross, and Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Oh, is Satan telling you this morning that you're too bad to come to the Lord Jesus? Is he saying to you, yes, what about that sin you committed so many years ago? And that's impossible for Christ to forgive that. No, it's not. Jesus is the magnet. And he draws all men. And he can save unto the uttermost all men unto him. But the drawing to Christ comes after the lifting up. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up upon the cross. And it is as only as we view the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior on Calvary's cross, dying for you, for your sin, that you will be drawn to him. Salvation is not some mechanical doctrine. It's real. It's personal. The Lord Jesus went to Calvary for me. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary for you. And he died on Calvary's cross for you. And as you look to him as your personal Savior, you're drawn to him. You're drawn to his suitability. You're drawn to his wonder, his beauty. Oh, as the Song of Solomon said, he's altogether lovely. The cross will never attract us until we admire the person on the cross. I, Jesus, if I be lifted up, no other person upon that cross, but I, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, all must hear the gospel, all the city gathered. And Jesus gives a great picture here of the power of salvation. Such diversity among the sick and the possessed, and they were all healed. None too hard for the Lord Jesus. Well, faith in the Lord Jesus is strengthened as we magnify his name and work in our minds. Let us magnify the name of the Lord together. He cast in the pure gospel of God. He cast out the power and the disease of sin within us. He heals us from the sickness of our sin. He is the Shiloh magnet. He draws all men unto him. This is Jesus. He's such a wonderful man, a wonderful person, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful shepherd, a wonderful high priest. He is our Lord. He is our ruler. Let us look to him and trust in him, and believe in him, and follow him. Amen.